Let me invite you, please, to open your Bibles to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Don't know which pulpit I was going to use there, but this one's smaller, so I'll go to this one because it's higher up for me. We'll read Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 1 down to 18, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll meditate on God's Word together. So, if you have your Bibles open, please, to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. God's Word says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's pray to God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the one true God, the God who is a speaking God and the one who has revealed himself. We thank you that long ago, in many times and many ways, you spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son, who is the heir of all things, who is the creator of the world, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and the upholder of the universe by the word of his power. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we just pray this morning that as we come to this Sermon on the Mount and as we hear the words of Jesus, we pray that you will speak to us through him. We pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts that are teachable, hearts that are humble. Give us ears that are ready to receive your word and lives that are ready to be changed by your word. Father, we pray now that you will expose our sin in our life. Enable us to confess our sins to you, and even enable us to go from here being transformed to live for you, our Lord and our God. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Let me encourage you, please, to keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. But for a moment, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 5, because, as I said, we're jumping into a section in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But to help us find our bearings, I want us to turn back to Matthew 5 to read 13 to 16. Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These words in Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, I think they are crucial for our understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. Because in them, Jesus highlights the identity of the Christian, and then he exhorts the Christian to live in light of this identity. Look at them again. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. And then the application therefore is, therefore, go and be salty salt. Go and be bright lights. Don't hide your light. Rather, live out your light. Be salty salt and be bright lights. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus says you're to live differently. You're to speak differently. You're to act differently because you are different. You see, when you became a Christian, when God revealed himself to you, a dramatic and decisive transformation took place in your life. You were transferred from your slavery to sin to become a slave to Christ. You were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, God's beloved Son. You were brought from being dead in your trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ. A dramatic and decisive change has taken place in your life. And therefore, if this has happened to you, you're to live out your new identity. You're to be different as a Christian because you are different as a Christian. You belong to God. And in the remainder of chapter 5, Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches us as his followers, how we are to be different, what this looks like practically. We're to control our anger. We are to pursue for sexual purity. We are to be people of integrity. We are to honor God's design for marriage. We are to love our neighbor. These practical implications of what it looks like to be different. And now as Jesus comes into chapter 6, this new section of the Sermon on the Mount, he continues his theme of being different. He tells us how we are to be different as his people. Specifically now, he zooms in and focuses on our motives for righteous living. You see, we could hear Jesus' call to be different as Christians. And we could go out into this week and seek to live differently. We could seek to be people of integrity. We could seek to love our neighbor. We could seek to be sexually pure. We could seek to honor our marriages. And yet if we do these things, we could still be sinning. Why? Because our motives are wrong. We could still be displeasing God because our motives are wrong. And therefore we need to study this section of Scripture because in it, Jesus first exposes the ungodly motive for righteousness. And then secondly, he explains and exhorts us to have a godly motive for righteousness. Now, you're taking notes this morning, that's our structure. Jesus exposes the ungodly motive for righteousness, and then he exhorts us, and he explains the godly motive for righteousness. So let's look at those one at a time. Firstly, notice that Jesus exposes the sinful motives for righteousness. In this section, Jesus gives three examples of religious activity. He speaks about giving, he speaks about praying, and he speaks about fasting. And yet before he gives these three examples, in verse 1, he sets out the main point he wants to get across. It's his thesis statement. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6 with me. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That word beware there is a command in the original language. And the form it takes, it means it's a continual command. It's a command for every stage of life, no matter if you're a teenager, an adult, a middle age, or an elderly person. All your life, you are to obey this command at all times. It is to be followed. Beware, it literally means be on your guard. Be on the lookout for danger. The image you're to have in your mind here is of the soldier in battle who is going into enemy territory, and he's observing all of his blind spots. He's checking the terrain. He's observing. He's looking out for danger. Or think about the policeman on duty. They're not just casually walking around the street. Rather, they're observing everything. They're checking their blind spots. Well, Jesus is saying to us, he's commanding us that we are to beware, to be on our guard at all times in our life. What's the danger? Well, he says, look at verse 1 again. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. He's calling us to be on our guard against putting on a show, against playing to the crowd, against seeking the recognition and applause of others rather than seeking the favor and the pleasure of our Father who is in heaven. I wonder, do you know someone in your life who is a person who just always talks about themselves? In every conversation, they seem to always bring it back to themselves. It's always about them. Well, Jesus is telling us here that as sinners, we naturally make everything about ourselves. Even when we practice our righteousness, we can make it all about us rather than God. And therefore, he says to us, therefore he commands us, beware of this danger. Be on guard against this danger. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And in these verses, Jesus draws our attention to three examples of religious activity, and he explains how we can make them all about ourselves, how we can have this ungodly motive. So in the first example, in verses 2-4, Jesus speaks about giving to the poor, seeking to help those who are in need. He says that the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day, they blew trumpets before others, before they gave to the poor, to draw attention to their supposed acts of kindness. Now, when you read the commentaries on this, there's a debate whether this is a literal blowing of the trumpet or whether it's metaphorical, i.e., you've heard the phrase, one blowing their own trumpet. Some commentators have suggested that Jesus here is referring to the act of trumpets being blown to summon people to come to the temple or to come to the synagogue to give their offerings to God and to the work of God. So if that's the idea that Jesus has in the mind, you have to imagine the scene here that the Pharisees and the scribes are walking through the streets, and as soon as they hear the trumpet sound to go to the temple and the synagogue to give to the poor, they immediately drop all that they have and they run to the temple to be first there. They make sure that everyone knows that they're going to the temple to give to the poor. So whether the trumpets are real or metaphorical, Jesus' point is the same. These hypocrites blew trumpets to draw attention to themselves in order to be praised. In the second example, in verses 5-15, Jesus speaks about prayer. And he says that the hypocrites stand in the synagogues and the street corners and pray elaborate prayers in order to be seen and heard and admired by others. A Jewish man or woman was supposed to pray three times a day at a specific hour. And it seems that the Pharisees and the scribes would make sure that they were in the public places at this specific time of prayer. So imagine 3 o'clock on a busy summer afternoon in Newcastle when the street is hiving. Everyone's sitting in the coffee shops. Everyone's eating their ice cream outside. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would go into the busy places. They would stand on the street corners. And when the time of prayer came, they would get down or stand up and they would shout out their prayer, their showy prayers, to be admired and to be praised by the people around them. They made sure that people knew that they were praying to God. They wanted to be recognized as a man or a woman of prayer. In the third example, verses 16-18, Jesus speaks about fasting. Jesus says that the hypocrites would make it clear to others that they were fasting. Now, fasting in the Old Testament was only commanded once for the Jewish people. It was commanded once a year on the Day of Atonement, but many Jews fasted on other occasions. But these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the ones who were overzealous about the law, they wanted to fast twice a week to God. The purpose of fasting was to abstain from food so that more time could be devoted to communion with God. It's kind of different to how we think about fasting today. Fasting, if you read up online, fasting is kind of a diet today where you abstain from food so that you get your six-pack abs, so you get back in shape for that summer body. Well, fasting in this time was an act of intimate communion with God. It was for the elite, in a sense, those who wanted to show people that show that they were in favor with God. So when the Pharisees and the scribes fasted two times a week, they made sure people knew about it. They didn't clean themselves up and hide their faces. They didn't get a shower that morning and put on their makeup. Rather, they made sure that people saw their gloominess. They made sure that people could see that they were fasting. They wanted people to see that they were having this intimate communion with God. So do you see the ungodly false motive for righteousness that the hypocrites had? Their supposed righteous acts flowed out of a love for self and love for one's own glory. They wanted to be seen by others. And in verses 2, verse 5, and verse 16, Jesus says that in doing so, they received their reward. Look at verse 2 with me. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." They get the empty, fleeting praise of man that they wanted, and that's all they get. They get man's empty, fleeting praise, and yet they don't get anything from God. They don't get God's commendation. They don't get God's favor. They don't get God's praise. They get nothing from God. They get man's empty, fleeting praise. In the ancient Greek world, the word hypocrite that Jesus uses here was used of actors who would be on the stage and would pretend to be something that they weren't. Today, actors have CGI to make them appear different and to be someone or something different than they are. But in the ancient world, they didn't have CGI, so they wore masks to pretend to hide their true self and to pretend to be someone or something else. So Jesus is saying here that there were many in his day, and there are many even today, possibly here in Newcastle Baptists, who are hypocrites, who are actors, who have a mask on, who are pretending. It's possible that there's some here this morning who are engaging in religious activity and pretending to be in fire for God, but in actual fact, you aren't. You're acting so that your name will be magnified and not God's name. And although our motives are often hidden to those around us, our motives can't be hidden to God. See, God knows our hearts. God knows and sees our motives. He knows if we're playing the hypocrite. He knows if we've got a mask on. Therefore, he sees our hearts this morning. That's a searching truth, isn't it? You might have come into church this morning having this mask of religiosity upon you, pretending to others around you that you're on fire for God, and yet God sees your heart this morning. You can't fool him. You can't hide from him. He sees the true condition of your heart, and he sees if you're playing the hypocrite. There's some of you here this morning, maybe. There's some in the church worldwide whose service in the local church, whose praying, whose conversations are all seemingly pious, but in actual fact they are sinful because they flow from a desire to exalt self and a desire to elevate self. And if this is you this morning, Jesus calls you by the authority of his word to repent. He calls you this morning to repent from living a life of sin. You see, you're living a life of sin contradicts your identity in Christ if you actually belong to Christ. You see, those in Christ have died to self. Those in Christ have died to self and are now alive to God. Therefore, when you make it all about you and your religious activity, and if you belong to Christ, you're in contradiction to who you are in Christ. You're supposed to be living for Christ. You're supposed to be elevating him and praising him. But if you aren't, then you're sinning and you need to repent. You see, this passage exposes us the intentional hypocrisy of some, but it also exposes the unintentional hypocrisy of some. This passage calls us this morning to examine our hearts, to examine our motives, and to ask, does my righteous living, does my righteousness flow out of a love for self or a love for God? If it flows out of a love for self, then you're acting like a hypocrite. You're sinning, and you need to seek afresh the forgiveness of your Saviour. Now, how do we know if we're living like a hypocrite? Well, we could ask ourselves, well, let me give you three questions to ask yourself. First, you ask, what's your private life like? What's your private life like? Do you commune with God in private through prayer and reading? Or is it all public? If it's all public, then it's a sign you may be a hypocrite. If there's nothing going on at home, but it's all public to be seen by others, then it's a sign you could be a hypocrite. Second question, when you do something for the Lord, do you make sure others know what you're doing? So if you're serving on a team or speaking at a service or praying in public or giving generously or even fasting like these Pharisees, do you make sure that others see that you're doing it? If so, then you are possibly a hypocrite. Or are you simply content just to be recognized by God? And it doesn't matter if anyone sees what you're doing. Thirdly, more than that, when you do something for the Lord, are you more concerned with others and what they think rather than God? Are you more concerned with what others think rather than what God thinks? If so, then you're playing the hypocrite. If so, you're playing the hypocrite. So when you pray, do you make sure you have polished prayers which seem right simply to impress the people around you? If so, then you're a hypocrite and you need to repent. This morning, if God is working in your heart, this morning, if God is exposing the sin in your heart, then don't resist the Holy Spirit. Rather, see the sin in your heart and go to Jesus and seek forgiveness afresh. You see, that's how we deal with sin in our lives. Some people deal with sin in their lives and they look inward and they look at their hearts and they see the depths of their sin. They see the darkness of their lives and they're just paralyzed with guilt over it. They're paralyzed with how dirty they are, with how sinful they are, with how wicked they are, and they do nothing. But the true response to the sin in our hearts is this. We see the depths of our sin and we take it to Christ. We leave it at His feet and we say, Jesus, forgive me from the depths of my sin. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, as you examine your heart, as you examine your motives, if you see there is sinful motives, take them to Christ. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His cleansing this morning because He is a Savior who is willing to forgive us. So firstly, Jesus exposes our sinful motives for righteousness. But secondly, Jesus explains and exhorts us to the godly motive for righteousness. He explains the godly motive for righteousness. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus exhorts you not to be like the hypocrites. Rather, He exhorts you to display true righteousness, which flows from a godly motive for righteousness. The Christian will have godly motives for righteousness. What does that mean? Well, look at the end of verse 3 with me of chapter 6 of Matthew. Verse 3, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look at the end of verse 6 as well. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then at the end of verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus repeats that statement three times, displaying that it is essential to understand. The statement shows us that the Christian must grasp that their whole life is to be lived in the presence of their Father in heaven. And it's His approval that is important. It's His approval rather than man's that is important. Your Father sees in secret. He sees all that you do and He will reward you for it. God is a good, good Father who blesses His children when they seek to live for Him. We know what this means. The parents among us or the grandparents among us. If your child does well at school, or if they do well in their sports, then you're pleased with them and you'll reward them. I remember when I was younger, my mom, if I done well in playing for the football team, or if I scored a goal, she would take me after football to go and get an Ulster fry. It was kind of contrary to actually playing the sport. Playing the sport, you burn off the calories. After, as a reward, you put on all the calories. It was contradictory. But my mom, because she was pleased with my performance, rewarded me or treated me. Well, God is pleased with his children when they live for him. And he will reward us. That's what Jesus says. He says, our Father will reward us as his children when we live for him. What is the reward? Well, Jesus doesn't specify. But because it comes from our amazing God, it will be amazing. It may be a blessing in this world, but most likely it's going to be a blessing that's laid up in heaven for us. You see, when we get to heaven, if we've lived for God here, we haven't got to heaven because of our good works. That's works-based salvation. That's a heresy. Rather, we get to heaven because of the grace of God. But if we live for God on this planet, when he's transformed our life, when we get to heaven, there's going to be riches stored up for us as believers. There's going to be riches there, blessings stored up awaiting for us in our faithful service to God. And I think that's specifically an encouragement to those of you this morning who are serving in different ways in the background. Your quiet service here in church goes unnoticed by many, but you don't go unnoticed by God. He sees your faithful service. He sees your faithful acts of righteousness. He sees in secret. He sees what you are doing, and he will eventually reward you for them. So what's the godly motive for righteousness? Well, it's a desire to please our Heavenly Father. It's a righteousness that flows from love for God rather than love for self. Back in the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with those amazing Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, etc., etc., etc. But in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that word pure in heart, that word pure, in the original language, it means to be undivided, unmixed. It was used of pure metals that weren't mixed with other things, rather it was a pure metal. It was used to speak of pure milk. It was the whole milk that wasn't watered down by the water, rather. It was pure milk. Well, Jesus there in the Beatitude is saying that those who are pure in heart are those who are undivided in their attention to God. They're fully fixated upon him. And therefore they will see him. Well, that's what he's saying here again in this passage. He's saying the godly motive for righteousness is a heart that is fixated upon God and seeks to please him. It doesn't look to please the crowd. It doesn't look to please others. Rather, it is solely fixed upon God and his pleasure. This is the righteousness that pleases God. Righteousness that flows from a heart that loves God and his glory. So what does that mean in these three religious examples that Jesus gives? Praying, fasting, and giving. Because did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you do these things, rather he says, when you do these things. Verse 2, he says, look there with me. Verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast, he assumes that his people will tithe and give to the needy. He assumes that his people will pray to their Father. And he assumes that we will commune with him in times of fasting. So when we do these things, we are to display this godly motive for living. Well, first it means in our tithing and acts of kindness, it means we are to be secretive. We mustn't seek the applause and recognition of men. Rather, must be willing to go unnoticed by men and trust that our God who sees in secret will bless us. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Our giving is to be so in secret that even we forget about it. We don't make records in our mind of our generosity. so that we can applaud ourselves. We don't make journal records to remind ourselves of how impressive we have been in our giving to the poor. Rather, we forget about it. We give to the needy when the situation arises from the Holy Spirit, and then we forget about it. That means we don't look back to, 2015 and look at our bank accounts and say, I was good that year, I give £2,000 to the work of the Lord. Rather, we give and we forget about it. We give when the need arises. We give when the Spirit leads us to give, and then we forget it. We don't let our left hand know what our right hand is giving. So in our acts of kindness, in our tithing, we must be secretive. In our prayers, Jesus says, we don't pray only in public so that people will be impressed by us and see us as men and women as prayers. That's what it means. We don't just simply pray in public. Rather, we prioritize praying in private. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He's reminding us that prayer is between you and God. Therefore, make it about you and God. Go into a private place, pray to Him, and seek His face. Now, does that mean that we don't pray publicly? Does that mean that what Bertie was praying this morning, what I prayed before the sermon, does that mean that's wrong? Does that mean that prayer meetings in the week are wrong? Because in a sense, they are public. No, it doesn't. The Bible does stress that there must be corporate prayer among God's people. But it does mean this, that we must never pray in public if we do not pray in private. Let me repeat that. We must never pray in public if we never pray in private. It means that when we do pray in public, we must beware of the danger to pray to others rather than praying solely to our Father who is in heaven. We are to pray to God, not to those around us. Sometimes we face that temptation in the prayer meeting, don't we? We want our prayers to be elegant. We want our prayers to be like the person before us. And therefore, we manufacture them in such a way that we're praying to the crowd rather than to God. And that's wrong. That's sinful. Rather, we are to pray to God, even in our unbroken words. There's something beautiful, isn't there, when someone stumbles over their prayers, but their prayer is genuine because they're praying as a child to their Father in heaven. And that's what children do, isn't it? If you've got children yourself, your children don't speak in elegant sentences to you. They don't have the right vocabulary all the times. They mess up, and yet they're speaking to you as genuine. And that's how God wants us to pray. Praying to Him. Praying to Him as our Father. Lastly, if we're fasting too, it means that we don't draw attention to it. Rather, we must anoint our heads and wash our faces so that it may not be seen by others. For fasting, and the Bible does call us to fast at certain times. If we are fasting to have communion with God, we mustn't let everyone know about it. We mustn't tell the whole church that we're going through a period of fasting. Rather, we fast to God alone. We draw attention not to ourselves, but to God. You see, the hypocrite loves self, and thus they seek the praise and recognition of others. But the obedient child of God loves their Father, and their highest and only aim in life is to please Him. So as we close our service this morning, let me ask you, is your righteousness, is your righteous living the overflow of your love for God and the desire to please your Father? Or is it a facade to gain the recognition of others because you love your own glory? So even think practically, this morning you've come to church and it's good to see Newcastle Baptist well filled. But have you come this morning because you wanted to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You wanted to praise God and worship your Father? Or have you simply come today just to show that you're attending your church for this week? To show that you're that good living person that people recognize. If it's the latter, and that's a sin, we need to seek forgiveness from our gracious and our beautiful Savior. But if it is out of love for God, then keep on loving Him and ask Him to increase your love for Him more and more. Ask him to grow your love for him so that in everything that you do, and this stretches not only to our religious activity, it stretches to all areas of life. You remember Colossians 4, Paul says to the bondservants, he says, live out your slavery to your masters. Live not to please them and then to get the applause of them. Rather, live unto the Lord. And that's every area of our lives, including our religious activities. Every area of our life is to be an overflow, an act of worship to God. It flows out of a love for him, a love to magnify his name, and not a love for ourselves. So Newcastle Baptist, let me encourage you this morning to love your Father and to seek to do all things for his glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you this morning just that you are an amazing God. We thank you even just for this this scripture reading and scripture meditation from the Sermon on the Mount, and even for just the clarity of your word. We realize that your word is a double-edged sword that just pierces the hearts. And we just pray, O God, this morning that our hearts will be pierced by your word, that our hearts will be changed and cleansed more and more from your word. Help us even this week to go into this week and all that we do seeking to glorify and magnify the name of Christ, because his name, even as we've been singing, his name is above all names, because he is the Lamb of God, the one who is seated at the right hand of his Father, the one who is above all else. So may he be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.